We are well into our series on Galatians. If you haven't been with us, we've been working through this book just line by line as Paul is laying out his desires for those present at Galatia. And just a bit of a context, either reminding us, or maybe you don't know the context. He's writing to the Galatians because there have been false teachers that have come in and started to spread false gospels among them. And Paul is really worked up about this, and for good reason, because if we lose the gospel, what do we lose? The gospel, the good news. What else do we have to stand on? If we lose the gospel, or if we try to distort the work that Christ has done on our behalf. And he emphatically laid out last week what? That there's nothing to add to the gospel. And I want to warn you that there's a bit of a record scratch coming, and maybe you already sensed it. Last week, he's like, hey, just so you know, there's nothing to add. There's nothing you can add. Anytime you try to add something to the finished work of Jesus, you're just going to wear yourself out more. And what happens this week? The very apostle that confirmed Paul's message, Paul now opposes him to his face in front of a crowd. You're like, what happened to the gospel of not adding to the gospel, right? That this just feel like there's nothing to add, but then he opposes Peter to his face because he stands condemned. So it's going to sound a bit like a record scratch, but I would like us to think about it in this way. If last week was Paul's attempts to root out legalism, this week is Paul's attempts to root out the other side of the spectrum that we find ourselves on, and that is that because there's nothing to add to the gospel, I can then live however I want to. And I'm not saying Peter necessarily had this in his mind, but this is clearly on display for us today. This would be the difference between legalism or what is called licentiousness, that I can just live however I want because Jesus is going to forgive me anyways, and I was baptized, and I placed my faith in him and said the prayer, and now I can live however I want. And Paul's going to say that's not the case. That actually the gospel draws lines in our lives. It sends out lines, not lines that condemn us because Jesus has already saved us, but lines that say, hey, you're not in step with the truth of the gospel. Come back over here. And what is God after in that but our freedom? What do we do as parents? We tell our kids that these are the boundaries, right? And if you don't give your kids boundaries, then where are they going to go? What would we do on a highway if there were no guardrails? That'd be a disaster. If there was no lines, if there was no one-way traffic on the three-lane highways, it would be, I wouldn't drive on the highway, actually. I don't think any of us would. Maybe that'd be good. I don't know. But regardless, when there aren't any guardrails or guidelines, and Jesus created us to live into his design. And when we live into his design, we flourish. We flourish. It's not about earning my way to God by living into his design. And we'll get to this at the end later, but it's about God has eternally set his seal of approval on me in and through Jesus Christ. And when I understand that, I want to please the heart of my Father. When I understand how much Jesus has done for me, how much he gave for me, I want to live a life of obedience. Perfectly? No. Imperfectly. But moving forward as we go. That's what Paul is after here. And I just want to give you a heads up. The first point is going to be intense. And then we're going to get to some good news, and then we're going to get to some better news. So can you hang with me for the first point? Good. Because if we don't know the bad news, then good news is just more news, right? If we don't understand how hopeless we were without Christ, or what Paul is trying to speak into, then we won't necessarily understand where he's landing. So Peter's going from there's nothing to add to the gospel to opposing the very person who just confirmed this message. Paul went to visit Peter. Now Peter came to visit Paul. Okay, we good? All right, let's jump in. We're going to frame it in three ways. Gospel confrontation, gospel realignment, and gospel motivation. Okay, let's do it. Verse 11. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. There's the record scratch, right? For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, i.e. the Judaizers, or what Paul would call the circumcision party, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party, fearing those who would say, hey guys, yes, it's so great that you've placed your faith in Jesus, but also you need to follow these things from the law of Moses. That Peter's afraid of these people, and he finds himself sitting and eating and dining with the Gentiles, and then these people show up who are trying to enforce this false gospel, and Peter's like, I'm not associating with them. Man, we're going to see in a moment that this was actually Peter forgetting something pretty clearly that God showed him pretty profoundly in a vision in Acts 10, but we'll get there. And here's what happens. The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them. We're going to see hypocrisy is contagious. And also, Peter has a position of what? Leadership. On this rock, I will build my church. He was one of the apostles. And he is leading them astray by choosing to show partiality. Some would argue that this is even Peter being a racist towards the Gentiles, because he's choosing to associate with people on the basis of race and culture instead of on the basis of who they are in Christ, or the fact that they're an image bearer of God. And that's the implication of the gospel. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. See, it's contagious. Even Barnabas, this guy who's doing all this amazing work with Paul, even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. That's why later in the book of Galatians, when it talks about restoring a brother or sister who's wandered, he says, keep watch over your own heart so that you may not give into temptation too. Because it's easy for us to walk away. It's easy for all of us to stray from what we know is true. Does anyone second that? Amen. Yeah? You ever done that before? You're in good company if you've done that before. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, notice he didn't say, when I saw they were breaking the law, he didn't say that. When their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, not that they're breaking the law, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Those are two very different things, and we'll get to that in a moment. I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And Paul is effectively calling Peter out. He's like, if you don't do what Jews are supposed to do, why are you now forcing the Gentiles to do what the Jews do? He's like, if you can't do it, why are you asking them to do it? And you're like, how is he asking them to do it? Well, if he's withdrawing from them, and the reason he's withdrawing from them is there is a whole lot of laws around ceremonial cleanliness in the Old Testament, and certain foods and certain ways of eating. And if you touch something dead, or if you touch something that was diseased, then you were ceremonial unclean. And if anybody ate with you, they also became ceremonially unclean. Don't eat with them. But Peter received a vision from God in Acts 10, and God's like, not anymore. You can now dine with Gentiles. And we'll get there in a moment. That's what he's saying. You're enforcing something upon them that you can't even follow yourself. And it's a rhetorical question, because Paul's saying conduct's not in step with the truth of the gospel, but he asks him this question to show him the error of his way. So first point, like I said, we're going to break it apart in three parts. Gospel confrontation. Gospel confrontation. We all are so excited for what this is going to mean, right? I either take that as yes or no, really not. Can you move on, please? Yeah. So there's two parts I want to break this point. Paul opposes Peter, okay? There is a time to oppose. There is a time to confront. And what's the standard here? When our conduct is out of step with the truth of the gospel. Now, in Galatians 6, he's going to talk about how we do that. With gentleness, patience, and graciousness. Why? Because that could be you pretty easily too. But there's a time to oppose. There's also a way to oppose or confront. Again, Paul didn't say, hey, you broke the law. He said, no, your conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel. We'll get to what that means in a second, but just for now, hold on to that. There's a time to oppose, and there's a way to oppose. So why did Paul oppose Peter here? Well, first, there's three parts of this. Obviously, Peter was being partial, right? He was showing partiality. This is really condemned in the book of James, which we'll read in just a moment, but it's the sin of favoritism, or favoring someone based upon class or race or something about them or their job or what they could get me or the money they have or whatever it may be. But why is he playing favorites? Because he's afraid. Go back up to the passage. It says, but when they came, he drew back, meaning those coming from James or those of those who are going to enforce this harsh way of living. He drew back, separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. Why is Paul opposing Peter? Because Peter was afraid. The people he altered his behavior for were the Judaizers. In Proverbs 19, verse 25, says, the fear of man lays a snare, a trap. Anyone ever been caught in the trap of fear of man? A lot of you, huh? Yeah. Are we feeling just a little tired this morning? We've been caught in the trap, right? Have you ever altered what you were doing because you were fearful of how somebody may respond? Now, sometimes that's wisdom, but sometimes it's not. And it really interrupts our lives being lived in the kingdom of God. Now, Peter's partiality, this is the people he altered his behavior to. So he altered his behavior for, out of fear, the circumcision party. He altered his behavior to the Gentiles. And he withdrew himself out of fear of man. And in doing so, showed favoritism. Or I'm not gonna dine with you because you're a certain way. And Paul's going to say, that's wrong. And that is not in step with the truth of the gospel. In James 2, verses 1 through 7, it says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And he's going to illustrate it. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears fine clothing and you say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Would you let the word of God confront your heart this morning? If we have made distinctions among ourselves or any other people groups based off of fine clothing or shabby clothing or a gold ring or not a gold ring, the Bible just said that we have become judges with evil thoughts. That's very convicting to me. How often and how quickly do we make these kinds of assessments? And if that's us, the word says we become judges with evil thoughts. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those he loved? And but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court, are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name at which you were called? And you can see some of the parallels here with how he's calling, even how Peter got called out. You literally stood at the Jerusalem council and opposed this teaching. And now you're over here basically living in a way that doesn't accord with what you said you believed over here. Does anyone ever live in a way that doesn't accord with what they believe? That's a resounding yes. Now, what are we doing? I want to remind you, it's gospel confrontation. I'm not standing up here saying, you broke the law, I broke the law. Gospel confrontation. Why? Because God, when God saved you, it was to get you to spend eternity with him. Yes and amen. But it is also so that he may develop the character of Christ in you here and now, so that you will have the image of God literally restored in you by the work of the Holy Spirit. And that happens when we become aware of the ways that we are erroring. I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it up. Error ring. The ways we're straying, or the ways our conduct is not in step with the truth of the gospel. And then lastly, Peter's hypocrisy, and it was very contagious. It led these other Jews and Barnabas to be led astray by the hypocrisy. And a couple more things on gospel confrontation. If you cannot find areas in your life that are out of step with the truth of the gospel, I just want to say that's scary. That's scary. Again, it's not to look at what God calls us to and say, I need to be that in order to be saved. But it's to say, because Jesus loves me, I want to live in this way. There's a big difference between the two. Do you feel how much lighter one of them feels? I'm not trying to earn my acceptance or anything. I'm accepted. I'm loved. I'm valued. Jesus has given his life for me, and because of that, I want to live my life to honor him and to please him to the best of my abilities. But if we never find ourselves out of step with the truth of the gospel, that's scary. We need this confrontation in our own lives, and maybe it's not fear of man. Maybe it's not partiality, or maybe it's not hypocrisy, though I'd assume that some of that's present in all of our lives, including mine, just so you know. Maybe it's something like this. Husbands in the room, you are called to lay your life, we are called to lay our lives down for our wives, to sacrificially pour ourselves out for them. How's that going? What are you laying your life down for? I think a lot of times we'll lay our lives down for certain things, but not the things that God calls us to lay our lives down for. And what is more confronting, what is more gospel confrontation than, hey, you are to pattern your life and your marriage after how your Savior laid his life down for you? I'm just going to pick on the men this morning. That's all. Mainly because I need it. We all need it. Are we sacrificially laying, or what are we sacrificing for? Your wife. The order of God's priorities for you is God, spouse, kids, everything else. Work is here. Our hobbies are here. What we do with our time is here. God, spouse, kids, everything else. That's how we are to live our lives. Patterned after who? Jesus. Oh, that's gospel confrontation. Maybe we're out of step and in other ways. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is, what areas in our lives are out of step with the truth of the gospel? Or put more simply, what in our lives is not pleasing to God? And this is the last thing I will say before I move on to some better news. And I say this with as much love as I have for you. And I say it because I love you. If the gospel has never offended you, I'm not sure it has saved you. If it has never once offended you, I'm not sure it saved you. Otherwise, why would Jesus come and die if you're so good and you don't need him? Just out of love, if that has never happened, it can happen this morning. You can be confronted with this bad news that precedes the good news that you are hopeless and without Christ, but Christ has stepped in, borne your penalty, and carried it with him to the grave, but then he rose again triumphantly, defeating sin and death, even the sin of self-righteousness. There is nothing with more power than the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not even your self-righteousness, not your pride, also not your addiction, nothing else over here. Nothing with more power than the resurrection of Jesus Christ, including the most stubborn of sins. But we have to acknowledge the bad news of our condition. Otherwise, the good news will not be good to us. Okay, gospel confrontation. Gospel realignment. We're gonna wade into some good news here. Are we ready for some good news? If you're ready for some good news, say, I'm ready. All right, there we go. It's good. Okay, verse 13 of Galatians 2. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step, and that word in step is orthopodeo. What does the word ortho mean? Right? It means right. Sorry, you probably, that sounded like a question, probably, right? It means right, and podeo is foot or step or how we walk. It's right walking. It's our conduct is not in right walking with the gospel. It needs realigned, right? What do you do when you need adjusted at the chiropractor? You get realigned. What do you do when you need to go to the orthodontist? Your teeth get realigned. They're still your teeth. They're getting realigned. Straight foot or straight line, not with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, pardon me, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? So we don't quite have time to jump into Acts 10, but let me just put it to you this way. Before Peter had this experience where he separated himself, or himself, he's not two persons, he separated himself from the Gentiles, he had an encounter with God in Acts 10. He had this vision, and all these animals are before him, and animals that are like unclean in the Old Testament that you can't eat. And in the vision, God says, kill and eat. And he's like, what do you mean? These are going to make me unclean. And he's like, don't call unclean what I've called common. And what Peter interprets that rightly as, and what he goes to walk in, is you can now eat with Gentiles. You can now dine with them. And actually, he's like, what does this vision mean? And what he doesn't know is that this vision has occurred to this Gentile man named Cornelius, who has then sent these three people to him. And then Peter invites them into his house and dines with them. And the next day, he opens his mouth and proclaims the gospel, and the Holy Spirit falls on the Gentiles. Because Peter said, I'm no longer going to say I'll have fellowship with you on the basis of race or culture, or what you do, or ceremonial laws. Because God showed him in his vision, hey, go dine with the Gentiles. Jesus has fulfilled all the ceremonial laws on your behalf. That's what he had had. So what is Peter needing here from Paul? He's not learning a lesson that he's not learned before. He's learning a lesson that he very well knows. Does anybody else find the things that they need to be retaught and relearn are things that they have already been taught? Or the things that you struggle with are things that you know you shouldn't do, or this is how you should do that. Do you know who else has that? Peter. Does anyone find comfort in that? That the apostle Peter needed this kind of realignment. So you and I will too. And that's okay. That's part of the Christian life. A few years back, I think it was in like 2020, I fell off of a quad. Don't worry, I was okay, but I hurt my back and my left hip. And occasionally it kind of goes out. And I need to go to the chiropractor to be realigned. It needs to be put back in its place where it belongs and where it doesn't cause me any pain. It needs to be put back. Have you ever been to the chiropractor? What do they say? All right, lay still. Right? What happens if you fight the adjustment? Doesn't work, or it's going to hurt how God wants to realign our lives. We surrender. We yield. We say, Lord, realign my life for your purposes and your glory. And I'm not going to get it right. I'm going to fail again, but that's okay because I'm eternally accepted in Jesus Christ. Why? Because there's nothing to add to the gospel. But the gospel begins to bring this realignment into our lives. Don't fight this realigning work. Paul is realigning Peter's fear of man, his partiality, and his hypocrisy with the gospel. And wouldn't you think that Peter probably sat there and was like, man, I did it again. How many times did Peter do it again, if you know? Say a lot. How many times have you and I done it again? A lot. A lot. And isn't that the nature of the Christian life? That sometimes it just feels like we're not getting anywhere. Sometimes we go through seasons of dryness and we're struggling with something and pleading with the Lord to deliver us from something, and you're like, why? He's not. Like, why? What is he doing? Why isn't he doing this? And then there's breakthrough, and we come out the other side. I'm like, oh, you were doing all these things over here that I didn't see, and that makes sense now. But sometimes it's hard, right, to need this constant realignment. And Dane Ortlund, commenting on this reality in the Christian life, says, there's a strange though consistent message throughout the Bible. We are told time and time again that the way forward will feel like we're going backward. Why? God says, my power is found where? Or perfected where? In your weakness. God's power is perfected in your weakness. Acknowledging weakness feels like what? Going backward. Why? Because we're taught to power up and power through, right? That's not the way of the gospel. The way of the gospel is surrender to the Spirit's realigning work in your life and mine. The Christian life is one of repenting our way forward. That's how he ends that quote. Does anyone feel comforted by that? The Christian life is one of repenting our way forward. Repentance is a gift. It is an utter gift because we're bringing ourselves back to the grace of God. Not the law, the grace of God. And in Titus 2, it actually says that grace is what trains us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Grace. That's why it's gospel realignment and gospel confrontation. Because if I just stood up here and read all the law to you, you'd walk out of here feeling what? Well, ideally pretty defeated. Defeated. But do you know what? What if I say, there's nothing you could do to make God love you any more than he already does? And there's things in your life that he wants to put that he is putting his finger on. Would you just pay attention to it and allow the Spirit to do the work in your heart that needs done so that what? We can live lives that more clearly reflect Jesus Christ. And you can help others who are struggling. That's way different than the Bible says don't do this and do this and don't do that and do that. We don't grow by applying, we've been talking about this through the series of Galatians. We don't grow just by throwing biblical instruction at ourselves. I've used the example, hey, don't be anxious. All right, that's what you do this week. Don't be anxious. See ya. Have a good week. That doesn't work. We need to learn what is the gospel in the midst of our anxiety? What is the good news of God as a present help in times of trouble in the midst of our anxiousness? That's where real growth happens. So gospel realignment, we all need it, amen? We all need to be realigned by the good news of Jesus Christ. Lastly, gospel motivation. Gospel motivation. Now, when we talk about realignment, sometimes our knee-jerk reaction are like, yeah, there's areas in my life that I need to work on or to do this or to do that. Sometimes our knee-jerk reaction is like, all right, I'm going to go this week and just work hard at it. Anyone? That's not what Paul's saying. Work hard at this, finding your identity in Christ and not in your performance. And then do you know what'll happen? You will live a more fruitful life. Not when you white-knuckle it yourself, when you work hard to continually bring yourself back to these amazing truths that Jesus Christ has rescued you from your sins, to borrow the language of Galatians 1, and he wants to continue to rescue you from your sin. Gospel motivation. What motivates us at a core level? What are you motivated by? What was Peter motivated by? Fear of man. His fear of man led him to be partial, which made him a hypocrite. That's not gospel motivation. Gospel motivation would be, the king of the universe approves of me. Why am I so worried about what these Judaizers, who are teaching a faith that I've already condemned as not true, why am I so worried what they think? That's hard, though. But it's God's approval of us. That's gospel motivation. Paul is seeking, again, to motivate Peter with the gospel by applying the gospel to Peter and his struggles. He's not just saying Peter broke the rules, although, again, he could have said that and been right, but we are commanded to fear God more than fear man, and so that's why Paul goes there. And I didn't get to it because we didn't read Acts 10, but at the end of Acts 10, Peter says, after he's had this vision and he's spent some time with these Gentiles, he says, I see that God shows no partiality, but accepts all who fear him from every nation. Yeah. Even that is so different than, hey, don't play favorites. Hey, don't show favoritism. Peter says, no. God shows no partiality. He didn't show it to me. God didn't have fellowship with me on the basis of my race and my culture, so I shouldn't choose to have fellowship with these Gentiles on the basis of their race and their culture, but the fact that there's now neither Jew nor Gentile, but all are in Christ. See how he motivates with the gospel here. Not law. Just do more, just do better, just guilt. No. You're eternally secured in Christ. Now walk in that. Here's a quote to summarize that and wrap us up this morning. And you probably guessed it. It's a Tim Keller quote. But this is what he says. I think this summarizes it so well. Traditional religion says, I give God a good moral record, so he has to bless me. What is this? This sounds like the older brother in the prodigal son story. Dad, you never gave me a party. I've been here serving you all this time. I've been at church every Sunday. I've been doing all these things. I've been tending your fields. Why don't you give me a party, Dad? I give God a good moral record, so he has to bless me. The gospel says, God gives me a good moral record through Christ, so I want to bless him. Religion says, if I obey, then God will love and accept me. The gospel says, God loves and accepts me, therefore I want to obey. Your acceptance before God cannot come through your performance. It never will. But man, we strive for that. Christ's work was total, complete, and sufficient, and perfect on your behalf. Put your faith there. Again, work hard. Work tooth and nail to find your identity in Christ and not your performance. And out of that will come a fruitful life. Because you'll know how to be gracious to people. You'll know how to be patient to people. Why? Because you've experienced God's grace towards you. You've experienced his patience with you. Gospel confrontation, gospel realignment, and gospel motivation. Go this week in that spirit. Working hard to find your identity in Christ and not your performance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for how clear your word is. Week after week. Day after day, your word is like a double-edged sword. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It pierces into our hearts, shows us who we are, but at the same time, it shows us who we are. It shows us how much you love us. It shows us your goodness, your grace, your gentleness with us, your calling of our lives to look more like Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that for those of us in here who are sensing this need for realignment, to have our lives more closely aligned with your gospel, Lord, that is all of us, whether we're sensing that or not. I pray you'd help us to find our identity in you and find strength to keep going from there. And Lord, for those of us in here who maybe, either due to self-righteous pride or just have never placed our faith in you, would you call them to yourself even in these moments to come? As we sing to you, Lord, would you meet with us? And it's in your name we pray. Amen.